From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello and welcome to another Let the Bible Speak broadcast. Today we continue our study of Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. As I announced yesterday, the subject of this text is personal revival, a matter of immediate concern to every Christian. So stay tuned. Now, I have been encouraged by the steady stream of emails, letters, and telephone calls from you, our listeners. Some of you have already asked to receive our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. It deals with biblical doctrine and biblical practice in an easy-to-read format. So, to receive your copy, please write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. And if you haven't yet visited our website, I hope you'll do so soon. You can listen there, again, to all the audio files of our programs. You can reference our commentaries on the hot topic issues that we tackle here from day to day. Or you can read or print text files of those commentaries. And in addition, you can visit our bookstore where you'll find books, CDs, and DVDs that will be a blessing to you. You'll find all this and more at ltbsradio.com. ltbsradio.com. I trust that you'll drop in today. Now here's the Let the Bible Speak chorale with Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Timothy George is an accomplished Reformation scholar. His writings on the theology of the Reformers leave no doubt on that score. Which makes it all the more amazing that, as a senior editor of Christianity Today, he should write some of the stuff that he does. Take this for an example. Timothy George welcomed the election of Cardinal Ratzinger as Pope Benedict XVI and gave five reasons why, in his estimation, quotes, evangelical Protestants and Orthodox believers of all persuasions should be pleased at the election of Pope Benedict XVI. Close the quotes. And here are his reasons. He, that is, the new Pope, takes truth seriously. Second, his theology is Bible-focused. Third, his message is Christocentric. Fourth, he is Augustinian in perspective. And fifth, he champions the culture of life. Timothy George goes on to say, and I quote, Benedict has indicated that one of the major concerns of his pontificate will be the unity of all Christians. While evangelicals and Roman Catholics share much, there are also major flashpoints of conflict, especially in Africa and Latin America, where both communities of faith are thriving and often competing for the same souls. As a professor at Tübingen during the turbulent 60s, Ratzinger forged an alliance with Peter Beyerhaus and other evangelical leaders to stand together against the forces of unchecked secularism and unbelief. We saw, Benedict said, that the confessional controversies we had previously engaged in were small indeed in the face of the challenge we now confronted, which put us in a position of having, together, to bear witness to our common faith in the living God and in Christ the incarnate Word. Though the battlefronts have shifted, the same kind of cooperation between faithful evangelicals and believing Roman Catholics is no less urgent today. Roman Catholicism is not a cult, and the Pope is not the Antichrist. End the quote from Timothy George. Now, it all sounds very cosy, but Timothy George is guilty of grossly misleading God's people and of seeking to betray them into an unholy alliance with the Roman Church. According to the new Pope, what divides evangelical Protestants from Roman Catholics is small compared to the challenge from secularism. What did the Apostle Paul say about such a situation? He dealt with some of the very things that divide the Church of Rome from evangelical Protestantism. He was not at all tolerant of any divergence from his theology on the subject of justification by faith alone. He said in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Secularism is a dreadful foe of the gospel. But it is no greater a foe than Romanism. In fact, historically, theologically, socially, and morally, Rome's blatant denial of the Pauline message of the gospel could not be more reprehensible. The truth is, as all Protestant confessions of the Reformation agreed, Romanism is a cult, and the Pope is not Christ's vicar but Antichrist in the Church. Neither Christianity Today nor its editor, Timothy George, can give any good reason to ignore the warning of Paul the Apostle and embrace a man who espouses the very doctrine that the apostle placed under God's anathema or curse. The 77th Psalm asks some questions that in faith a Christian rises up to say no in answer to them. But when you're swallowed up by trouble, you feel like saying yes to them. Will the Lord cast off forever? The danger when you're surrounded and swallowed by trouble is that you feel he's cast me off. Will he be favorable no more? You feel he'll never again let me see the light of his favor. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail? That's a hard one. I've often pointed this out. When your faith is saying one thing and you're so consumed by trouble that your heart is saying the opposite thing. Always say, his promise never fails. There hath not failed one word of his good promise. And yet there are times when the flesh rises up in rebellion against that faith because of trouble to say, his promise has failed forever. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? When you're swallowed up by trouble, the danger is you succumb to that kind of unbelief. You know, when trouble comes, no matter where it comes from or what the reason for it is, Satan always has an intention in that trouble. And the intention that the devil has is to destroy us. He will use, as the psalmist says here, the wrath of our enemies to ruin us if he can. He will use the troubles of our body, our sicknesses, our weaknesses. He will use the disturbance of our mind, whether it's because of pain and suffering, possibly consequent sleeplessness, therefore depression. These are the things that pile in upon us. And he'll use those things. He'll use the pressures that arise in the family. He will take the conflict that arises between a husband and a wife to destroy the both of them. I better not get off on that line this morning. Start preaching on another subject. But never think that you can live with tension and bitterness and anger and division in your home. It will destroy you, or it will certainly cause grievous harm to you. The devil will use that. He'll use tensions with your children. He'll use problems at your work. He'll use difficulties over finances. If he can drag you into great debt, he'll use that. And then he'll use the necessity of having to work every hour that God sends to try and liquidate the debt. He'll use that. If you have difficulties with believers in the church, if you have a wrong word with someone or someone does something to offend or hurt, he'll use that. He'll use anything and anybody if he can set out to destroy a child of God. Remember John Bunyan and his famous pilgrim, the man he called Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? Remember also his other great vision, the Holy War? In those works, Bunyan depicts the total warfare in which Satan engages to ruin a Christian. First of all, he tries to stop a man from becoming a Christian. He'll do everything he can to stop him becoming a Christian. And once he becomes a Christian, he'll try to waylay that man, confuse that man, and if possible, ruin that man in any way he can. That's the peril. Walking in the midst of trouble, the danger that that poses. But you know, the good news is that the devil cannot fully or finally destroy
a Christian. That's what this text is all about. Remember what I said, that David's saying the Lord will not allow any adversary or any adversity to destroy his people. God will intervene with his own power to deliver them. And that's the precious promise of this text. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Now let's look at this very simply. David's trouble was real. And I'm glad the Lord has included this. Sometimes when you read these biographies of great saints, they seem like people carved out of stone. They never feel what we feel. Of course they do. But according to some perfectionist biographies, you would think they never feel what we feel. They never have the struggles. They never have the temptations. They never have the failures. They're not in the real world. Well, the Bible brings us to real flesh and blood heroes of the faith. David was a man, a real man, with all the faults and failings of a real man. And he knew the troubles and trials and sufferings of a real man. But he also knew how to deal with them. David didn't keep his focus on his trouble. Now let me make this clear to you. And when I say that, don't misunderstand me, that I'm standing on some Mount Sinai or some other high peak looking down in the pygmies down below, that I know how to do this and you don't. We all are going to have to battle this by faith every single day we live. It's one thing to have trouble. You're always going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have that. You better settle it right now. That's not morbid. That's not depressive. That's just real. The first step in overcoming any difficulty or any challenge is to admit its existence. And so this is real. But though you will be surrounded by trouble, you must not keep your focus on the trouble. Let me step aside from the text for a little minute to explain what I mean there and show you just how important this is. How often have you heard? Sometimes it'll be put philosophically, sometimes it'll just be the gut-wrenching outpouring of somebody who is going through a peculiarly difficult time. How can God allow all this suffering in the world? How can God love me and let me suffer this? Why am I going through this? And there's a drunken, blaspheming, atheistic rascal, and he's living the good life, and he's not having any of this trouble. Why would God let murderers and rapists and all the rest of it run loose and do what they're doing? You've heard all those things. No doubt at times you've even asked those questions yourself. Now, those are tough questions. And the simple answers don't work. Among evangelicals and Bible believers, the simple answer is given, well, all the good we attribute to God and all the evil we attribute to the devil. Now, I'm the last in the world to deny that the devil is in business to do all the evil he can. But there's only one God. This dualistic view of the universe is a heresy. As if God and Satan were interlocked in a mighty struggle and we're all on the sidelines wondering who's going to win. The God of the Bible is the absolute, total sovereign over heaven, earth, and hell. And even Satan can do nothing outside of the sovereign purpose of God. So there's no easy answer to the question. But I want you to notice something. The question, or should I say the questioner, starts from the wrong end. Every time you focus on the question, on the problem, on the trouble, and from that you try to argue up to God, you're going to end up denying the God of the Bible, questioning the God of the Bible, and you'll end up, if you go the whole way, creating a God of your own imagination, a God in your own image. And that's idolatry. The biblical answer is, we start with God. I know from what God has revealed about Himself what God is. I know from the gift that God has made in the person of His own dear Son. I know by the mighty transaction that God did at Calvary. I know by the sacrifice of God's Son to save our souls from hell. I know from God's Word what God is. I know that God has not forgotten to be gracious. I know that no matter how I can or cannot explain the conundrums of life, God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is love. That I know. So let me start from there, and in the light of that, explain the difficulties and the sufferings and the troubles, if I can. And if I can't, let me say, I cannot explain, but I can trust the God who is what He says He is, and will do what He says He will do.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.